Come on. Come on, man. As some, as our president would say. Valentine's Day, right? Who got flowers for Valentine's Day? Uh-oh. Who got candies for Valentine's Day? All right. Cookies, cakes, you got it all. Okay. Well, do you know who Saint Valentine was? You know, he's actually a person, right? Saint Valentine. So Saint Valentine, they went back. There's actually documented of three Saint Valentines, or the name Valentine. He was a priest or a bishop. Saint Valentine, there's different stories on what he did and who he was, so there's some differences there, but there's one or two Christian men that they look at as Saint Valentine, who was a martyr. He was martyred, and one of the stories is that he married couples. That's where the romantic part came in with the hearts and everything, that, you know, Valentine's Day, but he was martyred on February 14th, in the 3rd century, I believe. So that was one thought of who he was. And there's another thought of that Saint Valentine was, when he was in jail, he befriended the jailkeeper, and the jailkeeper had a blind daughter. And the story goes, and this is legend, I'm not quoting fact here, this is what, two stories. And he befriended the jailkeeper, and he told the jailkeeper about who Jesus Christ was, and the jailkeeper said, well, if this is who Jesus Christ is, then heal my daughter. And the story goes that Saint Valentine put his hands on the daughter's eyes and prayed for her, and she could see. And then the jailkeeper became a believer. That's one of another thought. And then Saint Valentine wrote her a letter that said, "You're Valentine." So that's where they think some of those things took place. Is it true or not? I don't know. Those are the stories. But they do have people, or bones of Saint Valentine all around the world, because he was martyred, and they have collected parts of his body, and they have them in churches. And which is funny, it made me think then, we were in Spain years ago, and we were up in this monastery, and I have pictures of this, and I wanted to put them up there, because when you go into this monastery up in these mountains, they have these skulls behind all these doors, and it's all the dead monks and they have their skulls. It's like you walk into like a headhunters convention or something, and there's just all these bones and skulls looking at you. I took pictures, and you weren't supposed to, but I have them anyway, because it was so interesting. So with that, what flower gives the most kisses on Valentine's Day? What flower? Tulips. Tulips. Okay. You got that one. What do you call two birds in love on Valentine's Day? Tweethearts. And what did the paperclip say to the magnet Valentine's Day? I'm attracted to you. Very good, very good. All right, well, this morning, we're going to open up in prayer, and then we're going to jump in. After some of our discussions that we had with, bylaws and constitution and looking at stuff, some questions came up. So as we finished up John the Baptist, let's jump into Titus. We're going to take a study the next couple of weeks and look at Titus. Paul has three books actually that he wrote that are considered pastoral epistles or pastor letters. How the church was set up. And Paul wrote to Timothy, and he wrote to Titus. So we're going to look at Titus, of what Paul says, how the church should be structured, how that kind of started. So we're going to look at that this morning. So let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we thank you that, that you do love us, Lord. We ask this morning, Father, we want to live correctly in our thought and our process of how you want us to live. Lord, many times you know us as people. You know our minds are all over the place. You know our hearts can be very wicked. Lord, this morning, help us just to step back. Help us to understand, and as we open up Scripture, that we will just understand more about who you are, how the church is to function, and kind of all the stuff that goes on in our world, and how you want us to meet the needs of people, no matter how wicked they are out in the world. Lord, you want us to be good ministers of your gospel to the entire world. To good, to bad, doesn't matter, Lord. Help us to remember that. In your name we pray, amen. So the message today is, why does the church do that? Right? How many times do we think about, why did the church, why does the church do that? What's the big deal there? Why does that? Now, yeah, some things in church are traditional, right? Some things don't really matter doctrinally. It's just all traditions. But then there's some things, which we'll see as we'll start looking at, that it's set up by apostles that were set up on how the church is to function and how's this look? And where can we deviate off of that? And so that's kind of what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at Titus chapter 1:1-9. A little bit of history here on Titus. Titus was a man. He was a convert. Paul ministered to him, presented the gospel to Titus. Titus, a Greek Gentile, was saved. That's who Titus was. And this letter that Paul wrote to Titus was to this Greek Gentile, who then we find out in Scripture in Galatians, you can see it, that Paul encouraged him not to be circumcised because he was Greek. He's like, you don't need circumcision to be a believer. And so we see some of these things, the breaking of tradition that Paul said to Titus. And that was actually in Galatians. We're not going to be, that's just a little detail. And Titus is, he's talking about the island of Crete. So this island of Crete is where this all takes place. This is written to Titus. And the Crete people, which we'll find out, it's kind of like our world today. The Crete people were morally corrupt. They were dishonest. They were lazy. They were gluttons. We'll read about it. And you see about these people, and Paul's pretty rough on them. He's like, these people are idiots to some extent that he's saying. But they're dishonest. They're liars. And they're just morally corrupt. And that's kind of where we look at it. So, Titus, chapter 1:1-9. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faithful and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I direct you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Titus. When we first kind of look at this letter to Titus, Paul starts off, and this kind of opens a big door, this phrase right here. The knowledge of truth leads to godliness. So before we get into what we're going to really be jumping in to look at elders, the knowledge of truth leads to godliness. How many churches today, we find in churches today, so when we're looking at the church, why does the church do that? The knowledge of truth, God's word is truth, leads to godliness. There's a lot of churches who preach, you can do whatever you want in a sinful world and be forgiven, and you're going to make it into heaven, and just keep coming to church and live the way you want. You're forgiven, so it doesn't matter. Paul says right here, the knowledge of truth leads to godliness. God wants us to be becoming more godly. As people, once we get saved, if we have the truth of Scripture, the truth knowledge of Scripture, we should be leading and moving towards a less sinful lifestyle. We're always going to sin, right? We have our brains. We have our hey, you're looking at a sinful guy right here, so I know we all sin. I sin, you sin, we all sin. No one's perfect. But we need to be moving. If we're living in a sin and we come to Christ, we should be moving away out of a sin towards a more godly nature. That's what Paul's saying, number one, jumping right out of the box. Because knowing truth will develop this godly living and develop this God, a biblical worldview of how we see society and what goes on in society. That's what Paul's telling us as we look at that. Then he calls on Titus and says, hey, Titus, this is what he's called to do. He's called Titus, and he was given and commissioned with the job to straighten out stuff, to go into Crete. They were at Crete, so we know they were at Crete. They ministered to Crete. People got saved, and then they left. And then Paul said, hey, Titus, which they think Titus was a younger guy, which we know he's a Gentile, a Greek. And he stepped into the position on this island of Crete to deal with these dishonest, lying people that some of them have become now believers. And now Paul says, now, I'm going to go. You need to sit and go to Crete. And his job now was to start the beginnings of a church. He was called to appoint elders into Crete. So when we look at elders today and we look at the function, the order of the church, we look at Timothy and we look at Titus. That's kind of what we're looking at. So why does the church do that? The qualifications of an elder. This is where we jump into verse 6. And that you can list these out. There's a good list here. An elder must be blameless, which when people look on the outside, and we all know we're sinful and we have issues, but an elder needs to be blameless when they're confronted with something like, hey, they're not out stealing, they're not out running around with multiple women, or they're not out getting drunk. So they need to be blameless, and we'll get into those things. But the list is, an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild. I lost out on that one. My kids are wild, crazy kids. At home, it's wild, right? It's crazy. Well, when the kids were all little, now our youngest is, 14. Man, it was crazy. You know how it is in the house. It's wild and crazy with the younger kids, which is always fun. Now, where was I? Open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer, an elder, a bishop, that's kind of that word, that overseer, it's right in there. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, Paul says he must be blameless, not overbearing. So how many times do you know overbearing people? Do you know people that just put so much weight on you that it becomes overbearing? And I know as a dad, sometimes I really try not to do that, especially when my kids were young, to be overbearing. I've always tried to give my kids like a rope, run off and do something, because they have to learn. And then if they get a little bit out of hand, you got that rope, and then you yank them back. And so not overbearing. An overseer is not to be overbearing. Not quick-tempered, which is something that I have worked on for years, personally. I'm not quick-tempered, but when my temper hits the point, man, I can pop that thermometer off, so I've really tried to work on that one personally with the temper. Not given to drunkenness. I only get drunk every once a week. No, I'm just kidding. Not given to drunkenness. Now, Scripture doesn't say don't drink. And there's a lot of churches that are back and forth. I personally don't drink. Alcoholism can be a problem. I know my personality. But Scripture says do not get drunk. That's very clear. Don't be an alcoholic. Do not be drunk with wine. Not violent. Not pursuing dishonest gain, which sometimes can be hard for people, especially in business, right? You look at things and they're, well, I could cheat this out. I could cheat on my taxes over here, because the IRS doesn't really need to know where this money came from, or I don't really have to let anybody know that this product isn't really what it says it is. It's a little, it's dishonesty. We're supposed to be honest. Overseers are supposed to be honest, not looking for a dishonest gain. Rather, be humble. Sometimes that's real hard too. I looked at the gifts of who we have in our church. Hospitality is a big gift. Hospitality sometimes can be a really hard one to open your home or finances, which could also be giving and hospitality. But those can be real hard to give of yourself in that way. But Paul's telling Titus, be hospitable. He must rather he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who loves it. Good, all these qualities that come down into an elder. Now, we have, and this is where we're going today. So, specifically, a question came up about women being an elder. I said, we're going to look at that and we're going to break that down, because that's a great question. Because women, are they highly qualified individuals? Absolutely. I know so many women that could run rings around people in business that are super smart, highly qualified in every aspect of life. Now in a day with the Title IX. Do you guys know what Title IX is? The Title IX, which the government implemented, I believe, in the 70s, and now we're at this state today where Title IX, you can be a guy if you're a woman who then competes in girls' sports. That's how far we've come with Title IX. Title IX basically is saying of this, you cannot, the that gets money from the federal government says you cannot discriminate against someone because of their sex. Woman, man, gender, who you think you might be. So these discrimination things that came in under Title IX. And you saw, Dick, you're probably familiar with that with in the schools, right? In the schools, Title IX was big. When I was sitting on the school board, they would talk about Title IX, and I'd sit there and go, but a guy is still a guy. You know, those things are, God has created man and woman. Now, we're not getting man and woman. I'm trying to stay where we're at. But why does the church specifically look at and say men are to be elders? Because there's debate on that. And some churches have women elders. And that's a thought that they have. Some churches don't. Personally, I look at what Paul says here. And people can ask me, well, Jeff, I disagree with you. And I would be like, that's fine. I'm just looking at my positioning here is 100% by what Paul says to Timothy and to Titus. In an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife. The husband of but one wife. If we jump over to Timothy. Timothy 3, 1 through 7, talks about overseers and deacons. Overseers, once again, elder, bishop, the overseer. He calls out in verse 2. Now, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife. Two times, Paul in these pastoral letters on how the church was to be set, calls out two times about the husband of one wife. And people will say, well, that can be argued. And they're right. It can be argued because this is why. In the Greek translation, if you go back from Scripture, we have the English translation. If you go back to the Greek, it doesn't say, which says here, he and she. It doesn't give the pronouns, right? What's your pronoun? Well, my pronoun is. Okay, I hate that. When you get those letters, if you get those letters now, you see people's pronouns. I'm like, okay, man, whatever. But English version in translating the scripture uses the masculine pronoun, he, him. And it did that specifically for sentence structure. So to translate it into English, we need that sentence structure. But it goes back to this. And this is why the translators wrote it this way, because the true Greek, I'll read it to you. The true Greek was used masculine name of husband. That's Paul used that two times on directing elders. Once in Timothy and then again in Titus. So when they used that place of the husband, well, we know a woman can't be a husband. And that's what people will say when they go back to the translation of the Greek. That's why they translated it with using the pronouns of he. Because when Paul wrote this in Greek, he could have said, Well, it needs to be a spouse of a person that's only married to one person. He could have said that, couldn't he? He could have said it could be a man or a woman that are married to one person. Paul was clear when it came to this that he said it needs to be a husband of one wife. So the actual translation would be a one woman man. So when he gave instructions on elders and in the Title IX world, where we see that you can't discriminate against women, I'm not discriminating against women. The church isn't discriminating against women. This was something that Scripture pulled out and says when Titus and Timothy went out to set up the church and find the oversight of this church, find a one woman man, not a man who's married to three women, which I'm sure was taking place at the time, not a woman who's married to a man, because Paul could have said that. So when people look at the church, sometimes people look at the church and say, well, the church are full of discriminators. You know, why can't a woman be a pastor? And some churches have pastors that are women, and that's between them and the Lord. All I know is this is between me and the Lord, and this is what I see. This is what the Greek says. This is what Paul said. This is what Paul set up for the church. I don't know why. I just know that's what it says. That's what I know. I've heard different people say, you know, when it comes down to this authority of an elder, and you have to remember the elder position, the bishop position, the overseer position isn't a position of authority to the extent. It's a position of service. Because that's what deacons, elders, pastors are to serve. We're to serve. Can women serve? Absolutely. Women, as I said, are tremendous at so many things, sometimes way more qualified than a man. Sometimes they're not. But when it comes to an elder in the church, we're not going to get into the deacons. We're not going to get into other things in Scripture where you see plain and clear where it's open for all people. The elder from Scripture, when Paul tells Titus, he said, when you go into Crete, these wicked, disobedient people, look for a one-woman man. That's why the church, why does the church do that? Why does the church hold to elders need to be men? That's why. Two times, Paul writes to Timothy, which was another one of his converts, and he writes to Titus and says these two things. Now, the Title IX issue. Many times, and we see today, and we look at society, and this is why so many people, in my opinion, many times have a problem with the church. They look at church, especially the church that's following Scripture, that we're discriminating against the sexes. And that's not true whatsoever. But, which we know, the deception that comes from the world via, through Satan, the deception that takes place, that tricks people's mind, and we see it with Title IX. Title IX went from, you can't discriminate against women and men in these areas in school, to now all of a sudden, you can't discriminate against someone that thinks they're a certain gender, or someone that wants, a guy that wants to go in the girls' locker room. No, they can go into the girls' locker room. You can't stop them. That's what Title IX has now become. Because the world now wants to say there isn't a difference between a man and a woman. Now, does anyone know their DNA structure? Chromosomes, right? We all know that the Y chromosome is present in males who have one X and one Y chromosome, where the women have what? Two X's. And why is it set up? I don't know. God set and put into place from the beginning of time when he created man, he created woman. We're different. Can I give birth? Praise the Lord, I can't. You know, I've seen it six times, and man, it looks painful. Praise the Lord, though, for women, right? Praise the Lord. Because if there's, in a sound relationship, when we get into the functions of man and a woman, we all know there's a process. We see the deception taking place, and I can't believe it. I'm sure some of the older people in here are even worse than me. Like, what in the world is happening to our society? I think of that when I look at my parents. Like, what have they seen take shape within society at 80 years old, thereabouts, to when they were in their 20s? It's a different world, isn't it? It's a crazy world. And it comes down to these things, that these processes that God has put into existence, man and a woman, there is a difference. And there's a difference between a man and a woman serving as an elder, we see in Scripture. But the world is saying there isn't a difference between a man and a woman. There's no difference. Well, last time I couldn't give birth. I don't know what to say there, but I'm a man. I'm not a woman. So this Title IX and the DNA, so we know that God has set this up. And when you get down to why does the church do that, why do we say a man should be an elder? It's taken from this passage of Scripture where Paul directs Titus and directs Timothy. And says, this is the proper way. This is what I want you to do. And he said, go straighten stuff out in Crete. And find a one-woman man, not a multiple-woman man, or not a woman of one man, but a one, the translation out of the Greek would be a one-woman man, husband of one wife. That's why the church now looks at, that's why we do that. That's why we do it. When you look at society, and they look at us and say, well, that's not right. I don't know why God set it up that way. I don't know why Paul said, do this way. I don't know why. Are women qualified outside of not being a man? Yeah, they're qualified, but they're not a man. They're not a man. Women, and there are thoughts behind that. And you can say, you go back to Adam and Eve. You can say, well, Adam, men can be followers, right? Men can follow. They can follow around. Some of the thought is that God wanted man to step up and be the person that they were created to be. To stand in the place of a leadership of this is God's word. We need to stand on this. Many times, which we see going back to Adam, who did he cave to? Of course, Eve caved to the serpent, right? The deception of Satan. And then Adam caved to who? Caved to Eve. He couldn't stand. We see it with Moses. Moses was like, oh man, I can't do that, Lord. Anybody but me. And we can go through Scripture and you can pull out the faults of men all through Scripture. And you can go into Scripture and you can pull out the faults of women as well, but you can also pull out the qualities of these godly women who served God. So when we get down to people that say the church is discriminating against a man and a woman, we're not. The church isn't. Not at all. It's just, this is how this was set up as an elder, what I see from Scripture coming from the Greek. I said we would go over that topic, and we went over it. So, but we will keep going, jumping through Titus here the next couple weeks, just to look at the breakdown of church. There's some really good stuff in Titus, and I wanted to really pull in the man and the woman thing of elders, but there's some other great stuff on there about the elder and how elders and overseers should be living. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know that when I read your word, sometimes I question of like, why did you do this? Why is this way? And I don't know how you think, God, other than I know that you're God. I know that I have the word that I have here, and you want me to live by it. You want us as a church to thrive how you want us to be in our life by how you've given us your word, that you love us and are concerned for us and want us to thrive. Lord, I pray that as men will be willing to stand up and do what is called of men, to be godly men, to live out a godly lifestyle to their wife, to the church, to their family, to their community, because that's what I see here, Lord. Help men to stand into the spot that they were supposed to stand in and not be wimpy little men, Lord. Help men to stand strong. Lord, I pray for also then for women, Lord, that women won't look at this and say, man, I'm discriminated against. No, we know that's not the case. But that's what we know society's telling us. Lord, help us to properly put in perspective in our mind of how you've designed man and a woman and the jobs that you have for a man and a woman, and help us to teach those to other people, Lord. And Lord, just help us to love you in all things. When we fall and have problems, help us to keep our eyes on you. In your name we pray. Amen.